continue our series in the life of David and turn together to Samuel chapter 11. And it came to pass, after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel. And they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Raba, but David tarried still at Jerusalem. It came to pass in an even tide that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman washing herself. And the woman was very beautiful to look upon. David sent and inquired after the woman, and one said, "Is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" David sent messengers and took her, and she came in unto him, and he lay with her, for she was purified from her uncleanness, and she returned unto her house. The woman conceived and sent and told David and said, "I am with child." David sent to Joab, saying, "Send me Uriah the Hittite." Joab sent Uriah to David. When Uriah was come unto him, David demanded of him how Joab did, and how the people did, and how the war prospered. David said to Uriah, "Go down to thy house and wash thy feet." And Uriah departed out of the king's house, and there followed him a mess of meat from the king. But Uriah slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants of his lord, and went not down to his house. And when they had told David, saying, "Uriah went not down into his house," David said unto Uriah, "Camest thou not from thy journey? Why then didst thou not go down unto thine house?" And Uriah said unto David, "The ark and Israel and Judah abide in tents, and my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are encamped in the open fields. Shall I then go into mine house to eat and drink and to lie with my wife? As thou livest and as thy soul liveth, I will not do this thing." David said to Uriah, "Tarry here today also, and tomorrow I will let thee depart." So Uriah abode in Jerusalem that day and the morrow. And when David had called him, he did eat and drink before him, and he made him drunk. And at even he went out to lie on his bed with the servants of his lord, but went not down to his house. And it came to pass in the morning that David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by the hand of Uriah. And he wrote in the letter, saying, "Set ye Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle, and retire ye from him, that he may be smitten and die." And it came to pass, when Joab observed the city, that he assigned Uriah unto a place where he knew that valiant men were. And the men of the city went out and fought with Joab, and there fell some of the people of the servants of David, and Uriah the Hittite died also. Then Joab sent and told David all the things concerning the war, and charged the messenger, saying, "When thou hast made an end of telling the matters of the war unto the king, and if so be that the king's wrath arise, and he say unto thee, 'Wherefore approached ye so nigh unto the city when ye did fight? Knew ye not they would shoot from the wall? Who smote Abimelech, the son of Jerubbaal? Did not a woman cast a piece of a millstone upon him from the wall that he died in Tebez? Why went ye nigh the wall?' Then say thou, 'Thy servant Uriah the Hittite is dead also.'" So the messenger went and came and showed David all that Joab had sent him for. And the messenger said unto David, "Surely the men prevailed against us, and came out unto us into the field, and we were upon them even unto the entering of the gate. And the shooters shot from off the wall upon thy servants, and some of the king's servants be dead, and thy servant Uriah the Hittite is dead also." And David said unto the messenger, "Thus shalt thou say unto Joab, 'Let not this thing displease thee, for the sword devoureth one as well as another. Make thy battle more strong against the city, and overthrow it, and encourage thou him.'" When the wife of Uriah heard that Uriah, her husband, was dead, she mourned for her husband. When the mourning was past, David sent and fetched her to his house, and she became his wife and bare him a son. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. I would like us to think positively from this subject today, in the sense that I'm not here to take this passage and use it as a blunt instrument upon us. But I am here to say that this chapter is like a stop sign to the believer, a warning to us. But I would like the thought to be today that past failures serve for future victories or learning from our falls. Yes, this was a very far fall of the godly king David, a man after God's own heart. I believe we can put a positive twist to this story. It's a story that perhaps if David had his choice, he would have omitted in a biography of himself. I think this is one of the many proofs that this is the Word of God, that the Lord doesn't omit some of the lowest points in a believer's life. The Scripture's honest, unhypocritical. The story that though that we can be thankful for, because some people wonder, can a Christian sin like I feel like I have and yet really be a Christian? The Bible says yes. But this is a warning. It is God's will for us not to sin. The Bible says, "These things write unto you, my children, that ye sin not. But if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous." That was part of the passage that I had originally planned for us to read this morning. This historical account is not meant to discourage us, brothers and sisters, but to teach us. It is written, the Bible says, for our learning, for our instruction, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. Believer, if you're in a pit, don't stay there. Believer, if you're heading for a pit, don't go there. This is what this passage is telling us, and especially as you factor in the next chapter. If we are in a pit, if we have fallen in sin, don't stay there. If we are heading for a fall by the tendencies that we find in our lives, don't go there. This is a stop sign for the believer. Lost soul, may I say, you're already there. You're fallen in Adam. Get out of there. The Lord tells us that there is forgiveness with Him that He might be feared. And my proposition is simply this, that the record of a believer's sins, his failures, serve as a caution or a preventative for a Christian's victory or rise from a fall. So past failures serve for future victories. Sad failures serve for glad victories, for a glad future. And what we can learn at the outset is that none are exempt from this serious instruction. You know, you might say, well, this is for somebody else. I'm going on with the Lord and the Lord has given me victory in my life. Please don't turn me off this morning. Don't turn a deaf ear. The Bible says, if any man thinks he stand, let him take heed lest he fall. And I think we can see right from the outset, it says, and it came to pass after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David, let that sink in, it was David that did this. We can understand if it says that Joab did this. We can understand if it said Saul. We can understand if it said some other individual, Achan. It says David did this. What is the Lord saying? None are exempt from this serious instruction. Here was a man the Bible describes and still described even after this incident or incidents. A man after God's own heart. A man, here's the man that fell the giant. And really the giant was not just a giant sinner, but it was a giant sin, represented a giant sin. They idolized Goliath as if he was bigger than God. And he represents every idol that stands between us and God, doesn't he? And it was David that God used to fell that living idol. Yes, it was that David that did this dastardly thing. The Bible teaches us that a righteous person can fall. Paul says, I withstood. We can understand again if he said, I withstood Bartholomew to the face. I withstood Simon the Canaanite. I withstood some other nondescript believer. But he says, I withstood Peter, always first in the list of the disciples. I withstood Peter to the face, for he was at fault, for he had sinned. Feared the face of man. Thank God if you and I are enjoying a measure of victory over sin. But remember, do not rejoice in this. Jesus said, behold, I see Satan fall as lightning from heaven. Satan was a righteous individual. Satan was an innocent, pure, holy individual, and he fell. And the Lord is saying, look, you rejoice that your name is written in heaven. You rejoice in the Lord's goodness. You rejoice in the Lord. Do not begin to rejoice over external things in the sense that you detach this from the Lord as if this is something you and I have done. But at the same time, perhaps you're smarting from sin. Take courage if you're smarting from the measure of loss. You aren't the only one who has been blindsided. It's written for our learning. None are exempt from this serious instruction. And I don't want to go on from here. Maybe there's one person that's starting to tune me out, saying, I don't need this. Please, we all need this. We all need this. That past failures serve for future victories. So, secondly, I ask, what situations seem to lend the falls then? Jesus said, remember from whence thou art fallen. And that's sometimes a perplexing verse. When do we fall? What are particular circumstances that the devil seeks to conjure up or seeks to orchestrate for the believer to fall? I know this is just one, but what situations especially seem to lend to the falls? And in this particular chapter, what I say secondly is it's always right, and again, I'm taking it in a positive light, it is always right to be busy doing God's will as the priority of life. Now, you'll see what I mean by this. What was the particular circumstance that the devil used as a platform to fell David? Look what the Scripture says. It came to pass after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David tarried still at Jerusalem. And if you look at the next chapter, Joab is upset with him. If you don't come and finish the job, this city that I'm taking is going to be named after me. Get with it. You're idle. Joab rebukes him. And the Scripture indicates here that it's when believers are idle or when they're not doing God's will that they are vulnerable to sin. When believers are not doing God's will, they're vulnerable to sin. At the time when kings should go forth to war is the idea. Now notice what when David fell, where was he? Did you notice what he was doing? And this is just indicative. It says that David arose from off his bed at eventide. It wasn't in the middle of the night. He should have been up. Obviously, it's underscoring that he was being slothful. He was at ease. He was in his bed when he should have been up. He should have certainly been out of Jerusalem and leading the army in battle. But even when he was in Jerusalem, he wasn't busy doing God's will. He wasn't active. He was slothful. This is a word to our souls today, that a platform for the devil is when we are not doing God's will in various spheres. There are different spheres, obviously. Recognize his job is when he was, you know, obviously his employment is the king. He was not doing his job. He was not busy in a utilitarian, in an honest work. And also, he was slothful. Idleness is the devil's springboard to cause us to be tempted into sin. It's interesting that in Ephesians, when it says, don't give place to the devil, that it comes before he that stole, steal no more, but let him labor with his hands. When a person does not engage in an honest work, it's a platform for the devil, for that person, not just to steal, but other sins. And we'll see what happens when a person's not engaged in doing the will of God. David was guilty of negligence and idleness, and the devil used that to lead him into sin. The Bible tells us in Ecclesiastes 3 verse 1, to everything there's a season and a time to every purpose under heaven. And may I say, there's a time to work. There's a time to sleep. There's a time to worship. There's a time to rest. Are you following me? There are times and seasons. And when we mix those up, and when we aren't doing the will of God, those are vulnerable times for the devil to lead us into sin. Genesis even establishes the spheres of the believer. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. So there's a time to work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. There's a time to worship. And of course, he establishes a family. There's a time to be with your family. We believe there's a time we should be eating with our families. We certainly should be spending time. I know that there are exceptions to the rule. We understand that. I know that not everybody can be three meals before you, but you understand the tendency. There's a time to be with the family. There's a time to be with the Lord. There's a time to work. There's a time to worship. There's a time to sleep. We know that because you think if you sleep 6 hours a day, you have slept one quarter of your life. And that always just amazes me when I think, if I have lived to be 80, if I live to be 80, and if I have slept 6 hours a day, I have slept 20 years. That's horrible to think about. But yet, the Bible says sleep is a gift. Sleep is, the sleep of a laboring man is sweet. You need to sleep. And I think that's one of the problems even with believers. If you don't sleep, get your proper rest, it's the devil's workshop. They tell us at the college, the two things especially that people need are sleep and food. And we should encourage our young people at college, get your rest. Make sure you eat. That your mind is at its best. It's going to be the devil's workshop. When we don't get our proper rest, are we not susceptible to meanness, to impatience, to unkindness. And that's why the Bible says that we are to do all to the glory of God and make sure that we take the blessings God gives us to make sure our bodies. That's one of the reasons that the Lord has convicted me. I didn't want to be a fat preacher in the first place. But I felt like I wasn't at my best. And I think it was going on for years, and the Lord convicted me of this. And I thank Him for that. He's working in my heart, and I felt like it was a lingering sin in my life, and the Lord has dealt with me. And I feel better already, and I've only lost 10 pounds. I feel like my mind is sharper, that the Lord is bringing me to the place of prayer more earnestly. I thank Him for that. But He convicted me of my sin. I know it's a chuckling thing, but even last night I didn't have Mountain Dew with the pizza. And I never used to be able to do that. But I say that to say this, that even those little things make a difference in your life. But the devil will use, he will try to get you out of your sink. When you should be sleeping, he'll want you to work. When you should be working, he'll tempt you to sleep. When you should be worshiping, he'll tempt you to do other things. Let's start with honest behavior and occupation. How can they be temptations? When you don't engage in honest business and occupation, you're tempted to sleep longer. And the Bible says, love not sleep. You'll be tempted to watch television. You'll be lusting. You'll be finding yourself watching things that you know you shouldn't, listening to things on the radio you know you shouldn't, engaging in things on the internet that you know you shouldn't. It's the devil's workshop. And the Bible even speaks, I was reading it today in 1 Timothy 5, that the busybodies and the gossips are those that are idle. He warns women about being idle, and if they're idle, they'll become gossips and busybodies in others' affairs instead of being engaged and busy in their own. Woe unto you that are at ease in Zion, the Bible says. And I know that there's a spiritual application to that. But Paul warned in 2 Thessalonians that the disorderly, the busybodies, were the loafers. And the devil seeks to tempt believers who are loafers. He wants believers to not engage in honest business instead of and to become busybodies in other people's affairs and just to sleep longer and to. I can't imagine. I mean, we know that this is a temptation to all of us, but it's not just to those that don't have an honest occupation. But we're all tempted in these ways. Even say when you come home from school and you have a chunk of time, be careful. Even that can be the devil's workshop where he tempts you to spend time watching, just sitting in front of that television and being numb to what's coming on constantly, the pictures and the words and the gestures. You can be vexed in your soul. You know, I don't harp on TV very often. But a preacher needs to caution people. We all have our pet peeves, or we all have our pet sins, but be careful, brother and sister, what you see on that television, what you hear on the radio, what you download on that internet. Be careful. And I know we've often been caught, but you'll see here, it's not the first look that's the sin. When David saw that woman, he should have turned away. But the Bible tells us he didn't turn away. Honest business and occupation, there's a time for it. And whenever you're not engaged in that, you are going to give the devil leeway. May I say, secondly, the love of family. When a husband doesn't love his wife, he opens himself up to loving another person's wife. The Bible says, husbands, love your wives. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands. And again, I challenge us. What's the way to keep from allowing the devil to get in? You love your wife. You submit to your own husband. And I wonder, do we look better for other people's wives than we do for our own? And I understand we all look and we have scary canary in the mirror in the morning. You can't avoid that. But you understand that we need to realize how important it is to care for one another, to love each other, to avoid harsh words, to know our wives and to dwell with them according to knowledge, to know our husbands and to submit to them, even though we may feel they disagree. If they do not command you to do anything or instruct you to do anything that's against Scripture, submit to that. Pray. If you think, well, this should be a different thing, pray. God can turn the heart of your husband. But by all means, let there be unity. Let there be peace between husbands and wives. Or the devil will get in there. He puts his wedge in there and he begins to tempt you with other women and tempt you with other husbands. If your husband's not being kind to you, oh, how the devil will use some other husband that's kind to you out there. And if you aren't being a loving wife and a submissive wife and taking care of your husband's needs when he comes home, the devil will drive a wedge there. You'll use some other wife to be kind to your husband and to do good to your husband. It's usually when you open yourself up to the devil's temptations when you and your spouse are not right with each other and right with God. May I ask right now, are our spouses, are we right with one another? If there's something between spouses this morning, we need to deal with it even where we are. Pray that God would forgive us and heal us. I tell you, if our marriages are right, you'll avoid adultery and argument and anger in your marriages. If you are nurturing and cultivating godliness and love and kindness, the fruit of the Spirit, oh, the devil won't be able to succeed to tempt you to adultery, to argument, to anger. And I even would say to us this morning, there are other things too. Beware of jobs that keep you from home. There are people that are workaholics, and it's time for, you know, we need to be careful about that. And we think about parents with children. The Bible does speak about a father pitying his children. Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. Do we take enjoyment in provoking them to see them upset or particularly we take something just to get at them? It's one thing if it's a legitimate thing that, look, there needs to be some privilege taken away to see that this is a serious infraction. But do we just do it to get their goat? The Bible says that parents ought to pity their children and love them. And I feel the darts in my own heart. And I ask my children to forgive me where I have provoked them, where I have discouraged them. At the same time, there needs to be a balance. The Lord warns against not restraining our children like Eli and exalting, honoring them above the Lord. But at the same time, we ought not to neglect them. Who is sufficient for these things? But the Lord is still on the throne. He can give victory. But again, I ask the parents, children, obey your parents in the Lord. Is there something between you and your parents because you're rebellious in your heart? You want your way. Are you praying that God would give you a humble heart? Avoid bitterness and aloofness, parents and children. And believers, we're in a family. The devil tempts us, puts a wedge between us. We should treat older men as fathers and older women as mothers and peer brethren as brothers and peer women as sisters, but with all purity. Avoid fornication. I like what it says, that there's a time to hug and a time to refrain from embracing. Well, I don't think men and women ought to embrace. The Bible says they are to have holy kisses, separate kisses in the New Testament. We need to be careful how the devil will put that wedge in where there can become illicit relationships. If you only knew, if you could talk to men who've been in the ministry a long time, men who are head of ministerial associations at Christian schools. How many preachers have fallen into adulterous relationships with piano players and with organ players, with secretaries? How we need to be so careful in our relationships. There needs a time with family. But may I say, there's a time to worship. And the devil will seek for us to do other things. And how today he is thrust upon the Christian society with all kinds of temptations. You know, when things were closed down and golf courses were closed and fairs were closed, it was a little bit easier for Christians, wasn't it? They couldn't be tempted with something that was closed. The Bible says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. There's a time to worship. And when the devil may not keep a Christian from, well, may I say, the Christian knows there's a time. What he's going to try to do is seek for the Christian. He may not tempt the Christian to sleep for that time, but he's going to try to keep the Christian from going to do what he ought to do at that time. Think of all the temptations. Shopping and stadiums and golf courses. TV church is supposed to be meant for the shut-ins, not for the ones that can get out. Hunting. You know, just a few years ago, hunting wasn't allowed on Sunday. But Mr. Pataki, with his left hand, signed in hunting permitted on Sundays. Now there's another temptation to Christians. And work. How many workplaces force you? I was talking to Scott the other day, even in the armed forces. You know, even General Stonewall Jackson, unless he was forced to, would never attack the north side on the Lord's Day unless it was absolutely necessary. But it's even a difficulty for young people who are going into the armed forces that they're often forced into their exercises on the Lord's Day. They don't have to do that. It's good for them to let the cadets, to let the soldiers have a day of rest, so that's not just an hour of rest, but a day of rest. They'll be better soldiers the Monday through Saturday. I understand if somebody attacked. That's a different story. Works of necessity and mercy. But how these things the devil has brought into our society, ungodly leaders who lead people to profane the Sabbath day. And what does it do? It makes you vulnerable to the devil when you're not obeying God. How he causes all kinds of things to come into the light. May I even say to our young people that studying and doing your homework on the Lord's Day is a temptation. Joey Brain, it's actually Brad Carper, who's the activities leader at the camp, told us this story. He said, you know how I was introduced into the Reformed faith? He said, Joey Brain was a student at Bob Jones, and we were good friends. He said it wasn't a dating relationship, just good friends. And she said, I challenge you to trust the Lord on the Lord's Day. Because they were talking one Lord's Day afternoon, and he said, I got to go, I got to study. And she just at that point said, let me just challenge you to prove the Lord in this. This is the Lord's Day. And to prove Him. Him that honors me, I will. And he said, I didn't know what the Reformed faith was. I had never heard about the Sabbath or Lord's Day, but I saw that it was one of the commandments. And he said, she said, just prove it for a month. You say, is that good advice? Well, just prove it for a month. And he did. And he said, it was the blessing that God used to open the door to the doctrines of grace and open the door that the law is for today and the gospel. He said, this was the way God opened the truth to my soul. That I wasn't in bondage anymore to my own ways, to my own things. And actually for me, it wasn't a Reformed church that opened the way for me. It was Mount Calvary Baptist Church. They believed in the Lord's Day. And they challenged us. And I think it was my last 3 years at BJ that I proved the Lord in this. And the Lord was there. You seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. You say, well, that's going to crimp my Friday night, or this might crimp 2 hours of my Saturday afternoon. Who's more important? Who's your Lord? Is fun your Lord? I dare say you seek the Lord and you have a clear conscience. He'll help you do your homework quicker, with more efficiency, if you're obeying God. Him that honors me, I will honor. It's the Lord you have an argument with, not with me. You say, that's your interpretation, preacher. The Bible says that if we don't do our ways and find our pleasures and speak our words, we honor the Lord and count His day as precious. I know I'm paraphrasing. That we'll ride upon the high places of the earth and enjoy the Lord. I tell you, those were years that I remember that formed my conviction that I could prove the Lord in those difficulties. The devil is going to tempt us when we ought to be worshiping, to doing our things. The Lord wants us busy, not idle. May I say this about the Lord's Day? We can sleep it away and still profane the Lord's Day. Look at the things we can do on the Lord's Day. You say, what can I do? I mean, all we have to do is come to church and listen to a sermon. Think about it. Scripture and prayer, the Lord's house, nursing homes, all kinds of evangelistic outreaches, door-to-door, tract distribution, visiting neighbors, letter writing, phone calls to people that you haven't seen or talked to for years. We could all list things. We cannot say that there's a lack of opportunities to keep the Sabbath holy, not just passively, but actively. And if I could pull all of you, we could have a list of 40 things or 100 things that we could possibly do. Are we busy for God? What's most important to us, brethren and sisters? Works of necessity. Yes, I understand that there are jobs, but you can ask the Lord that He would alternate. Ask your boss, you know, I'll work as a doctor, as a nurse. I understand that Sunday's a day that they need oxygen, that we need to keep running the police forces and the fire departments and the hospitals. But would you let me have 3 of them off? Would not the rest of the crew agree to alternate so that I understand you say, well, that's impossible. They want that as their fun day. But God can turn the heart of your employer. God can turn the heart of the employee. Or He can give you another job where you do have favor. You know, certainly believers who have to work in the AM can come to church in the PM. If they're working a job of necessity and mercy, and vice versa. The hour of prayer is a time to worship. I wonder, we are left open to being vulnerable to the Lord or to the devil when we let that time flee without proper excuse. Maybe you could send a spouse. One of you could come to seek the Lord and represent your family in worship and seeking His face. You see, you can do what you need to do. The Bible says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You can do what you need to do. I hate to feel that we are left open to the devil's temptations because we're not engaged in the work of the Lord, in the time to work, the time to worship, the time to sleep. But internal struggles occur, not just external. Thirdly, you can learn from past failures for future victories by keeping God's law and word close to your heart. Says he saw a woman bathing. And then it goes on to say she was beautiful to look upon. You see, it wasn't the first look. It was the second look and the third and the fourth looks. Bob Jones Sr. said that. It's one of the sayings above the blackboards in some of the classrooms. It's not the first look that's a sin. It's the second look. And the devil causes us to look at the first look. But he wants us to stay there. But if David had kept God's law and word close to his heart, the Bible says, thou shalt not commit adultery. And the Lord says, thou shalt not look upon a woman to commit to lust. Achan, it says, saw. That wasn't the sin. It says, then he coveted. That was the sin. And then it says he took. It's not when you first see something. How often when you're driving by, you can't help it. You see that little billboard. When you click onto the computer, those pop-ups are wicked. Now, of course, we can get rid of them, but sometimes those things are seen. It's not that first look. It's that dwelling upon it that David did. What was the problem? He didn't hide God's Word in his heart that he might not sin against Him. You say, what will blast that heavy feeling that comes over me when that temptation comes to lust or to covet or to envy or to be bitter or to be angry? What do you do when that overwhelming feeling comes over me when the temptation comes? Thy Word have I hid in my heart. Because God's Word is stronger than that feeling of temptation. It's living and powerful. It'll blast like dynamite through that feeling that is over you and it's seeking to lure you into that sin. By the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. David said, Joseph, remember, he felt that. He was not a man of granite when that woman was tempting him. But what did he do? He kept the Lord ever before him. How shall I do this great wickedness and sin against God? I fear God. And flee youthful lust. What should David have done? He should have gotten away from that roof or that window. He should have gone on his knees and confessed his sin of idleness and sloth, that he let his general and soldiers go out into the battle and risk their lives and he wasn't willing to lift up his finger. Should we not get on our knees and say, Lord, take away this feeling, this overwhelming urge that's coming over me? Or just run, brother and sister, if that billboard tempts you every day, drive around it even if it costs you a couple miles and a few cents. Again, better die than sin. Better pay a few more dollars than grieve the Spirit and vex your own soul. You know what it says? David despised the commandment of the Lord. That's why I say keep God's commandment before you. And he despised me. That's what the Lord says. Look at chapter 12, verses 9 and 10. That's what caused him to sin. He despised God's Word and God's name, God's person. In other words, he didn't revere God's name and God's Word above his delights, his sinful appetites. The psalmist said, incline my heart unto thy Word and not unto covetousness. Believer, we need to read. We need to memorize and meditate and sing and ponder God's Word all day. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate on it day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous. Then thou shalt have good success. And I dare say it's our lack of memorizing and meditating and considering and delighting in God and His Word that is our problem if we are giving in to our temptations. What if I sin as David did? Make short accounts with sin, even though repentance may embarrass you. That's what we would say here. David didn't have to lie. He didn't have to murder Uriah with a sword of the Ammonites. He didn't have to. What should David have done? It was a public sin. It needed public repentance. Private sins need private repentance. Yeah, it would have embarrassed him. But wouldn't you rather be personally embarrassed than break up a marriage? Wouldn't you rather be personally embarrassed than cause some father and mother grief that you've made their daughter impure, their son impure, made someone unhappy, caused someone to blaspheme the gospel, as Nathan said to David? We're supposed to have a good reputation to those that are outside the church, lest we fall into reproach in the snare of the devil. That's a Christian that did that. You can hear the Ammonites and the Moabites and the rest of the enemies of David and of God and of the gospel saying, look what the man after God's own heart did. Think of what the grief was to his own servants and his family. Look what happened to all his descendants. Now, you're not an island, brother and sister. You and I choose to continue to sin and do our dastardly deeds, and we want to continue to be argumentative and angry and covetous and lustful, and we want to continue to be unfaithful and inconsistent. You can do what you want to do. The Lord is there to make you will and to do of His good pleasure. It's going to hurt you and your wife and your children and your families to come. David's hardness of heart, misery of life, blight on his family, grief of the prophet, Nathan. Nathan had to be sent to him. It wasn't easy for Nathan, I'll tell you that. He loved David. Not easy for a preacher to have to visit people and say, "Thou art the man." The Bible says to Christians, lest you cause grief to those that watch over your souls. What should David have done? He should have fallen on his face. After he committed adultery, he should have fallen on his face. Said, "Forgive me." He should have told Uriah, he should have sent for her. He did the right thing to send for Uriah, didn't he? "I've sinned against your wife. I've sinned against the Lord. I've sinned against your family and my family and the nation. And I want to say this publicly to all the nation. I have sinned against the Lord." But no. He hardened his heart. And he lied to Uriah. Got him drunk. You wonder if the man ever got drunk in his life. He got him drunk. Woe unto him that giveth his neighbor drink. And he killed him. Man took his own death warrant into the battle. Gave it to them. Any man's sin, don't despair. Don't linger in it. Don't enjoy it. If any man sin, we have right now an advocate with the Father. Make short accounts with your sin. That's how you're going to learn from past failures. If you make short accounts as soon as you do it, "Lord, I've sinned. Please take away the enjoyment that I feel. Take it away. I know it's wrong." You know what? The altar wasn't far from David, was it? Think about that. The altar, a picture of Christ, how far was it from David's palace? A couple miles? Less? Wouldn't it have taken him long? Would it have gone over and said, "I'm an offering. I sinned against the Lord. Give me the strongest bullock. Give me the strongest and purest ram. I want you to see that I've sinned against the Lord." That's what Leviticus tells us. If a leader sins, he's to do this. You and I don't have to offer bullocks and rams. "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." All we got to do is look to Calvary and the Lord will take away that desire. Look to Calvary and He'll give us repentance. Look to Calvary. And we know that our brothers and sisters will forgive us. There needs to be repentance in some homes. There needs to be repentance among some siblings. There needs to be repentance among some brothers and sisters in the Lord. Don't linger, brother and sister, in your depression and your despair. Get right with God today. Not tomorrow, not tonight. Get right with God today. Get right with your spouse today. Ask the Lord to break you and to make you what He ought to be. Don't be a perpetual lot. Don't linger in your backsliding. Don't tempt God to chasten you to death. Some of the brethren in the Free Church call those that are hard-hearted in the church high-maintenance Christians. Don't be a high-maintenance Christian. Be useful to others. Finally, live in the grace of forgiveness, not in the bondage of false guilt or the fear of falling again. I like David's words, "Restore to me the joy of thy salvation and uphold me with thy free spirit." You know, his servants were shocked after he got right with God, and after his child died, he gets up and he eats. What's going on? I mean, there's a picture of a man that trusted God that He forgave him. And he wasn't going to lick his wounds. It's gone. Now, no doubt that he had sorrow and he wanted to make things as right as he could. He comforted his wife. And I'm sure, if I know David from the Scriptures, that if they had any children or if they had any relatives, that he tried to make restitution and apologize as he should. But here was a man that lived now in the grace of forgiveness and not in the bondage of guilt. His guilt was removed. And he wasn't going to live in the bondage of false guilt. No doubt he had some fingers pointing, didn't he? By people for a long time. But if the Lord's forgiven us, yea, even if we have to be made a laughing stock and a warning shot to others, there are some wise ministers who, if they've committed adultery, they'll never go into the ministry again because they believe that they ought to be a warning shot to young men. Don't do what I did. We can get up and eat again. He knew the Lord took his child. Couldn't bring him back. But he wanted to prove the Lord's forgiveness. We live in the grace of forgiveness. I don't want to say this lightly. We have to say, let bygones be bygones. If the Lord is cast into the deepest sea, we cannot allow the devil to keep bringing it up or allow ourselves to bring it up. If He's forgiven us, He's forgiven us. Yes, he may let us smart for it. David had to smart. Every time Absalom killed Amnon, or was it Absalom? Was it every time a son killed a son, another son died, every time these things happened, no doubt David's conscience brought it back. But it wasn't a slavish thing. He didn't say, "Well, I'm not a believer. The Lord doesn't love me anymore." He pleaded the blood of Christ typified by the sacrifice. We can't lick our wounds. We've got to go on with God and prove that the Lord can. He says to us, "Neither do I condemn thee, but go and sin no more." Let's let past defeats serve as future victories. We have to fall again. A righteous man does fall 7 times, but he rises up again. I hope it's the 7th time if we have fallen, and God won't allow any. Says you'll rise up again. This is written for our learning. Brother and sister, please may God be pleased to let this sink into our hearts. God's going to bless holy families. He's going to bless holy people. He's going to bless a holy church. It's those that have the unity of the Spirit, Psalm 133, there the Lord commanded the blessing. If any spouses need to get right with God, you do need to do it for the Lord's sake, for your family's sake, for your marriage's sake, for the church's sake, for the lost soul's sake. If brothers and sisters are in this church, have anything against each other, you won't talk to each other. It's all just a brief slighted hello. If you can't say hello, brother and sister, in your heart with love, you need to get right either with God, certainly with God. Maybe the other believer doesn't know it. But you need to get right in your own heart. You and I only know the things that are going on in our hearts. God knows. All of us need to realize, be clean, ye that bear the vessels of the Lord. The Lord's going to use clean vessels and a clean church. May God bless His Word. Let's pray. Father, bless Your Word to our hearts. We trust that You have made our hearts loose and fertile soil. Please, Lord, don't let the seed just get in the surface. Lord, let it go deep so it'll die and bring forth fruit. Lord, we pray that You would help us to not just go like James says, to look in the mirror and then forget what has been said. But Lord, that You would help us to follow through on some of these truths. Where we have neglected our souls, may we do the things we ought to do. Where we have neglected our families, may we
rearrange things. Help us to set our priorities. Where we have profaned the Sabbath, may we get right with Thee. You said, him that honors me, I will honor. Lord, you know what each of us needs to do. Thank Thee that you have the wisdom and you know every single situation. May the Spirit of God lead us in the truth. We pray, Lord, that we would be used of Thee in the days ahead. Let it not be, Lord, that you're coming and saying that I know Thy works, and unless you repent, I'll come and take Thy candlestick. Lord, help us to remember from whence we have fallen and repent and do the first works. Thank Thee, Lord, that your will is not for the Christian to linger and to lick his wounds, but your will is for us to confess and forsake our sins and to walk with Thee. We thank you for this passage. Thank Thee for forgiving David. And I know, Lord, you'll forgive us in Christ. Bless you, Lord, for your precious blood. In Jesus' name, amen.